You'll open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. We spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our study. I do need to make an announcement that on next Sunday a week, next Sunday is the 11th, and the next Sunday will be the 18th. It will be our privilege to have a missionary, our missionary, Amy Mora, from Zambia, Africa. And on that day, if you'll notice, we're going to adjust our time some. On that day, we will have our first session, and then we will only have a 10-minute break. We will not have food as we normally do during the break, and we'll only have a 10-minute period of time. We'll start the second session, and then we're asking all of you to bring a covered dish meal so that we can eat together. And then our missionary will be here about 11:30, 11:45. And as soon as our meal is over, then she will give us information about their work in Zambia, Africa. So you look forward to that day, which is next Sunday, a week on April the 18th. If you'll keep that in mind, please. I would appreciate it very, very much. Let's bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity to study your word. We're thankful indeed today for the fact that you care for us, love us. You've blessed us all so richly. And we thank you for the opportunities which we have to advance spiritually. Help us to see the need of receiving spiritual fuel for our souls every single day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen you see Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The question that I have for you in this session today is, do you believe that Jonah was a sinner? Now, isn't that an interesting question? I'm sure that you would agree with me that he definitely was, just like everyone else is. And if you'll do me a favor now, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Also, if you'll turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read, first of all, Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And that, of course, would include every individual, and it would include Jonah. Let's look at it again in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death to all men, because all sinned. We realize that Jesus Christ is the second Adam, who came and went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, was buried, came forth out of the grave. And so we have now 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. If you'll look at that, it says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The emphasis here is upon the fact that mankind is disobedient, depraved, fallen, and that Jesus Christ came to take care of the sinful condition of mankind. We've already said that Christ died for our sins, part of the gospel. Christ was buried and rose again, part of the gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel deals with the solution to the sin problem. I said a few moments ago in the previous session, the gospel does not deal with the sin problem. The gospel deals with the solution to the sin problem. You have to think about that. Jesus took care of the sin problem when He died on the cross. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The Apostle Paul is asking the question here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Let me read on now and go down to verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And then verse 22, you need to underline this, highlight it, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, we've asked the question today, do we understand the difference between hermeneutology and soteriology? I'm aware of the fact that those are kind of big words, and we're going to be analyzing today some words from the original language that I would encourage you to write down, and we'll be dealing with these words. I'm going to put them on the screen. I decided that I would not spend a lot of time putting the Greek words up. I just took the letters from the Greek and put them over in English, and we'll talk about them. Now, when you see this, you're going to see some words that you perhaps have heard before, some of them that you may not have heard before. So on the screen now goes these particular words. The first word is harmatia. You can write this down if you'd like. Adikia, paroptima, anomia, parabasis, asibia. Now, those are the words that we're going to be analyzing. You say, well, what is the reason for all of this? The reason for this is that we want to realize that Jonah was, as all individuals are, an individual who is born with a depraved nature. We discover that the Scripture teaches that there's a barrier between God and man. That barrier is sin, the penalty for sin, the birth of mankind, the unrighteousness of mankind, the perfection of God's character, and man's position in Adam. Now, these are subjects that we've studied many times, but I want to repeat and give you very briefly some biblical doctrines related to it. The barrier between God and man includes sin, 2, penalty for sin, 3, the condition that man was born in, 4, the relationship in relationship to man and God, which is man's unrighteousness. 5, the perfection of God's character. And then 6, the position of man in Adam. I realize that I could spend many minutes on any one of these, but in a few moments we're going to come back and look at the words that you see on the screen. First of all, sin was taken care of by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which we call atonement. And so I'd encourage you to write down the word atonement. What does the word atonement mean? It simply means that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. We find this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 15, and 2 Corinthians 5, 19. I'm not going to go to these passages because I'm giving you quickly an overview so that I can have the time to deal with the words you see on the screen. Sin was taken care of by atonement. Christ died for our sins. 2, there's a penalty for sin. Did God take care of that through Jesus Christ? He did. And that is known as the biblical subject of expiation. E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. It's a word that simply means that Jesus paid in full God's just demands. Expiation. Expiation simply means that God did everything through Christ that was necessary to take care of your plight and mine. The third problem or barrier is the fact that we were born depraved. We were born, as we all know, physically alive and spiritually dead. Born depraved is taken care of by the biblical subject of regeneration. We studied that many times. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. So regeneration is a beautiful subject. It actually emphasizes the fact that when a person believes, God works the miracle in our lives, changes the environment and to which then righteousness can be imputed. That not only includes regeneration, but it includes justification. Justification means that man accepts the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the barrier that we call man being born depraved. The next barrier is the perfection and the perfect character of God. The perfect character of God is taken care of by the biblical subject of propitiation. The word propitiation is an interesting one. It is a long word which simply means satisfaction. This just says that when Christ went to the cross, that the total work of Jesus Christ took care of God's righteous demands and the justice of God was satisfied. Justice says that sin must be paid for. Righteousness says that a holy God and a sinful man cannot have harmony, but in Christ there can be harmony. Now, if you think I'm going rapidly, I am, but I'm giving you a quick overview of the fact that the sin barrier was knocked aside by the work of Jesus Christ. What about our position in Adam? Well, that's a problem. Must be solved. And I've just read to you that in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, that brings us to the letters and the words that are on the screen. I don't want to be overly complicated today, but I want you to see that in the Scripture there are these words that have to do with harmatiology, which is the sin problem. We're going to start off with the first one. It is the Greek word hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. You and I must know the difference between harmatiology on the one hand, soteriology on the other hand. Where the Scripture says all have sinned, that's an emphasis upon sin. All have sinned. That's the Greek emphasis of harmatiology. Soteriology is the word which simply means salvation. So we have to know the difference between sin on the one hand and salvation on the other hand. The first item of the gospel is that Christ solved the sin problem. He did it as a priest. The Scripture says that He offered Himself. The burial of Christ is one of those biblical subjects related to His physical death, and being buried is a part of that good news. The burial had to do with His body and not His soul. I put that in capital letters, and I think you ought to put it in capital letters in your thinking. The burial of Jesus Christ had to do with His body, not His soul or spirit. The soul and spirit of Jesus Christ were not buried. I'll let you think about that. Only His body. His spirit went into the presence of the Father. His soul went into paradise. Now, we've analyzed this in detail in the past. I'm not going into that in detail now. The body was buried because it was the residence of the soul and the spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to have a physical body in order to be a priest, to be a high priest forever and to rule forever, and to solve the conflict of the ages. The angelic conflict is solved in the area of humanity, not angels. When a priest died, his function as a priest ceased. That's not true of Jesus Christ. When Christ died, there was an interruption, but resurrection and session propitiated the Father, and the Father appointed Him as the great high priest. So, That is a part of the gospel. We have to understand that there's a difference between harmartiology and soteriology. Now, on the screen, I'd like to begin to define these words. We first of all want to put down the word harmartia. What does the word harmartia mean? This word is used in various forms. It occurs about 250 times, and the most common way to define harmartia is missing the mark. So you ought to write, miss the mark. The word is used in several ways, as we've said. It can refer to general sin of wrongdoing, as in John 8:21, or specific acts of sin in Matthew 12:31 and 1 John 5:16. The Apostle Paul also used it personally in ungodly power that can control individuals in Romans 6:6. It also refers to the inward element that produces wrongdoing in Romans 3:9 and Romans 7:13. However, what we need to see now is harmartia entered the world by Adam. And I read that scripture a few moments ago in Romans 5:12. Adam disobeyed God, disregarded the instructions. In essence, Adam missed the mark, fell short. Ultimately, this mark of perfection is nothing short of the perfection of God's character, the ultimate aim of God's spiritual children, as Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. As sinners, all of us are described in the Scripture as falling short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. God's laws then give us a knowledge of harmartia, or sin, in Romans 3:20. We must not continue to disobey God. That's what is pronounced for us in Romans 6, 1 and 2. Now, let's not spend any more time there, because if I do, we won't get very far. The second word that you see on the screen is adikia. A-D-I-K-I-A. Adikia. If you take off the prefix, the little A at the beginning, the word dikia means righteous or godly. When you put the little A at the beginning of it, it is the prefix which means the opposite. So it means ungodly or without godliness. It means unrighteous. Someone has described this word literally as meaning not right. Denotes injustice in Luke 18:6. It denotes dishonesty. It's a comprehensive term for a wrong situation or wrongdoing between individuals. The human tongue has been described as a world of iniquity in James 3:6. God rejects workers of iniquity in Luke 13:27. God is righteous. There's no doubt about that. Romans 9:14. And we are unrighteous. What's beautiful is that you and I, when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we became a recipient of imputed righteousness. We don't deserve that. We're not worthy of it. We didn't buy it. We can't pay for it. We cannot involve ourselves in any religious activity that would make this possible. We accept it. It's a gift from God. God is righteous. We're unrighteous. We accept His righteousness. Regeneration changes the environment, and then imputed righteousness becomes ours. The next word is paroptima. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. That's an interesting word indeed. It comes from two words, para, which means aside, and pipto, P-I-P-T-O, which means to fall. So it means to blunder, to sidestep, to deviate, a false step. It means to lapse. It means to sin. It means to fall. It means to transgress. It means offense. I mean, how many words do you want? There are just many words that describe it. It means trespass. This word occurs 23 times, we're told, coming from para, meaning aside, and pipto, which means to fall. It refers to a false step, to blunder, sideslip, lapse or deviation, the failure to maintain godly conduct. Perhaps the most familiar use of the term is in Jesus' example in the prayer to his disciples where we are encouraged to forgive their trespasses, Matthew 6:14. Jesus was delivered to death for our trespasses, it says in Romans 4:25. Through our acceptance of his sacrifice, our sacrifice in our place, our offenses are not imputed to us, the scripture says. They are imputed to him, 2 Corinthians 5:19. When we were dead in our sins, the scripture says we were brought back to life through God's grace and forgiven by his sacrifice, Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 2:13. Let's go to the next word very quickly, anomia. Well, most of us remember that nomos means law. Again, that alpha privative, the little word, little letter at the beginning, means the opposite. So it means no law. The word occurs 15 times and literally means no law. It's usually translated iniquity in the King James Version, lawlessness in the New King James Version. Though in 1 John 3:4, which contains perhaps the best known definition of sin, it is translated transgression. Even outwardly, religious professing Christians who may do many wonderful things fall under God's stern judgment if they continue to practice lawlessness, Matthew 7:23, or fail to uphold the laws of God. God will remove such people, the scripture says in Matthew 13:41. You remember that the Pharisees were prime examples of those who seemed to be righteous, but in reality were full of anomia. Anomia. A-N-O-M-I-A. Such lawlessness is prophesied to be the dominant spirit of the time immediately before Jesus' return in Matthew 24:12. The scripture says that God despises lawlessness and he commands individuals to repent. We're blessed when God forgives us of lawlessness. The next word that you see on the screen is parabasis, P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. The word comes from para, P-A-R-A, meaning a cross, and basis, which means foot. It holds the meaning of violating a specific law, crossing a specific line that God has drawn. Unless a line exists to cross over, no transgression can be committed. Romans 4:15. The effect of the law is to render people transgressors when they violate or cross over the boundary that God has set. Both Adam in Romans 5:14 and Eve in 1 Timothy 2:14 transgressed God's instructions, though of the two, only Eve was deceived. If you go to the book of Galatians 3:19, we will read that God added a law alongside another law because of transgressions, disobedience to existing law of instruction. Because of human nature, hostility toward God, Romans 8:7, we naturally tend to cross the boundary lines that are set up by our Heavenly Father. That's why Christ, the scripture says, who by means of death is the mediator of the new covenant, Hebrews 9:15. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that the death of Jesus Christ purchases, redeems us from transgressions of God's law under the covenant to Israel. The promise of the new covenant through Christ then brings forgiveness of our transgressions and allows the same laws to be written in our hearts that are presented to us in Jeremiah 31:31-34. We find a lot in the book of Hebrews about this. Could I read a little bit to you? If For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the total work of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What a magnificent passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Here we have the emphasis upon the Greek word parabasis, P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. You can see on the screen that we go now to the last one. You're saying, my, you've gone fast. I have. But I knew that the time was short, and so I want you to see this. Asabia. Y'all look this word up sometime. It's a word which means ungodly. Sabia, taking the little A off the first, which is the alpha privative, means godly. When you put it on there, it means no God, no godly. This word literally means no worship. It appears in the Bible in various forms at least 17 times, theologians tell us. Asabia is the opposite of eusabia, which literally means good worship, godliness. Asabia means living in rebellion against God and living against the standards of God. If anomia is defiance of God's law, then asabia is defiance of God Himself. Did you see what I just said? Sometimes I find myself talking so fast that I think you're hearing it fast and not getting it. I just said, if anomia is defiance of God's laws, then asabia is the defiance of God Himself. It can also mean a religion in general. What I'm trying to say today is that when you look at Jonah, you'll discover that Jonah was no different than anyone else. Jonah was a sinner, just like you and me. Preacher, would you do us a favor? Define sin for me. All right, I've been trying to do that. But in these last moments, I want to give it to you. One, sin is a transgression of the laws of God. It's used by this word parabasis, overstepping. Number two, sin is a failure to conform to God's standards, harmartia, missing the mark. Three, sin is a principle within mankind. It's what I'm calling natural desire, egotism, selfishness. It's a principle that's there in all of us. What is sin, preacher? It's rebellion against God. This word anomia means lawlessness. It's a frame of mind. It's being opposed to God's plan. Sin, what is sin? Wrongful acts against God, described by this last word, asabia, ungodliness, a violation of the commands of God's truth, adikia, which means opposed to righteousness. God wants us to be righteous, holy. He wants us to be in harmony with Him. But all so often we find ourselves adikia, opposed to righteousness. Asabia, opposed to godliness. You see it? We find ourselves in that condition. We must understand what the word harmatia means, harmatiology. You and I have to understand that there's a long, deep, mighty presentation in the Word of God dealing with the subject of sin. And God has taken care of our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, went to the cross, was crucified, buried, came forth out of the grave, And He's the one, the only one. He's already solved the sin problem. Now He will take care of you and me as we admit our faults and failures each and every day. God loves us so much that He gave His Son, Jesus, that anyone who would believe could have life forever and ever with Him. We're going to live forever. It's better to choose Him, trust Him, and know that because you've trusted Him, you're going to live with Him forever. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank You, Father, for the day and the challenge of Your wonderful Word. We realize that there are so many things for us to learn. We're thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory as the pre-existent Christ and become the existent Christ, God in the flesh, so that He could go to the cross to bear our sins. And we're thankful for the eternal Christ, the one who now sits at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. For those who hear this message by way of the internet who've never accepted You, we would pray that even now they would do just that, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the Scripture says that when a person does that, they become a believer, a saved individual. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so, but it says shall be. Thank You so much for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.